Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 13. John 13, if you want to use one of the black church Bibles underneath the pew in front of you, you'll find this on page 1240. We've recently begun a new sermon series on what is called the Farewell Discourse, which is John 13 to John 17, and this is where Jesus spent time right before his arrest and his crucifixion with his 12 disciples, sharing his love to them and revealing his glory to them. It's a special passage, as we've talked about a bit already, that shows us the heart of Christ for his people and what Christ desires for his people. Last time we looked at chapter 13, verses 2 to 11, where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And we saw that we need to make sure that we are cleansed of all our sin by Jesus, our humble King. And today we're going to look at verses 12 to 17. It's a bit of a shorter passage, but here is where Jesus then goes on to talk about the implications of his washing the disciples' feet. So last time we looked at the act of him washing the disciples' feet. Now today we look at the implications of him doing so. So again, John 13, 12 to 17. There is an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to use that today. Well, let's hear the word of God. Starting here at verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And there we'll end the reading of God's word. May his blessing be upon us as we look at it and study it this morning. In his commentary, Sinclair Ferguson tells of a time when he was at a wedding reception, sitting at the table, and you can imagine being in this situation, and the servers are all coming out with their trays full of food to deliver the meal to all of the guests, and as he was sitting there waiting, he notices that one of the servers trips or something and drops the tray of food all over the floor. And as he's recounting the story, he says, "I leaned over to my friend and I said, 'Someone should help that lady.' And his friend leaned back, and you know what his friend said? 'Well, he got the point, didn't he? It's always easy to say someone else should go do that. Why isn't someone else going to help that person?' And the friend, rightly so, made the point, 'Well, Sinclair, why aren't you getting up to help that person? And why aren't you taking action?'" Now, this is very much how I think a lot of us can tend to be at times, where we naturally are prideful. "Well, I shouldn't have to do that. That's someone else's job." Or we're critical. "Why isn't someone else taking care of what needs to be done?" Whereas really, we should be humble in taking that responsibility upon ourselves, eager to help out, eager to serve, eager to go and help the server with the dishes that have been spilled on the floor. That's especially the case for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as we'll see this morning, this is the example that Jesus has set for us when he washed the disciples' feet, but then more than that, when he laid down his life for us on the cross at Calvary. Having served his own, we'll see today that here he calls us to do the same. This is the example he's given us to follow, that as he is a humble servant of others, so we are to be humble servants of others. This is his heart's desire for us. And so if you're looking at the outline, you'll see this is also the main point of application for us to take away from these verses. Here, you and I, we are called to humbly serve others with understanding as Jesus has served us. And so let's go out today and humbly serve others with understanding as Jesus has served us. Well, let's see how we get there. The first point on the outline is that in his humble service, Jesus has given you an example to follow. Last time we saw that the disciples were fighting. Here they are in this upper room, and they're fighting over which one of them is the greatest. And if you remember, I said, we don't know for sure, but I think it's at that point that Jesus then gets up from the table and takes off his robes and puts on the towel of the servant and kneels down in front of his disciples and starts putting the water on their feet, washing all of the dirt in the muck and the mire off of them. That here, as they are arguing over greatness, the one who is truly great humbles himself and comes and serves them in the midst of that, and does it in a menial way, and does indeed he does it in a shameful way, as we talked about. Because Jesus here, remember, wanted to prepare the disciples for the cross. He knew that that was about to come, even though he had forewarned them numerous times. They still were not expecting him to be crucified, and so he gives them a precursor by washing their feet. But also, as we saw, he wanted them to see their need for cleansing from him, right? Their need to be cleansed of their sins, to be right with the holy God, but then also of their daily defilement from living in a sinful world. And that's what the passage last time was all about. And what we see this morning then is that having washed their feet, Jesus goes on to speak of the implications. And in particular, he says, the implication from my washing your feet is that I've given you an example for you to do the same. So look here at verse 15. Jesus says quite clearly, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." My sons occasionally like to watch something on YouTube called Art Hub for Kids. And when you watch Art Hub for Kids, you basically have a dad and his child, and they teach you how to draw. It's very educational and helpful. And so if you want to learn how to draw Superman or a dragon, you can find an Art Hub episode about it. And the dad will start drawing step by step. Here's what you do. And then the kid next to him will do the same thing. And the idea is that at home, you've got your pad of paper and your markers, and you're following the steps. And as you follow the example of the dad on the video, in the end, you've also got a nice picture of Superman, a nice picture of a dragon or whatever. And it's really helpful. Our kids have been able to draw some interesting pictures as a result of that. Well, here Jesus says that we should emulate him as we draw, quote unquote, the picture of our life. Right? Or if you want to think of it this way, we should trace our life on top of his. His life is the stencil. We put our paper. How are we to spend our time? We are to trace it on top of his life so that our attitude matches his attitude, so that our actions match his actions as well. Because like him, we are also to be humble servants, he says. Right. We are also to be those who set aside our rights and our desires for the sake of others. Right. We're to be those who selflessly say, you're more important than I am. And so I will stop what I'm doing to come to your aid and to help you out with what you are doing. R.C. Sproul, he puts it quite well. He says, the true follower of Christ does not grab for glory. He humbles himself as a servant. Right? In other words, by giving this example, Jesus is here, he's painting the picture, and he's saying, look, disciples, the Christian life is not about being great. Right? The Christian life is not about having eyes looking at you. The Christian life is not about people praising you for what you have done or being served by others. No, the Christian life is about being low. Christian life is about being humble and serving other people, which, oddly enough, or interestingly enough, Jesus says elsewhere, is the definition of true greatness. It is being a humble servant. And it's interesting, if you look at the rest of the New Testament, thankfully Peter got the point. Remember, Peter was the one protesting last time. Are you washing my feet? You know, what are you doing? Well, look at 1 Peter 5, verse 5 on the back of your outline. Here Peter says years later, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We miss it perhaps in our English, but to be clothed with humility, he's using there the language of put on the servant's towel. And you can clearly see he has in his mind's eye Jesus putting on the servant's towel, clothing himself with humility as he would serve the disciples. And what we're called here is to make sure that we are learning this same lesson. Jesus has set the pattern. We are to follow the pattern. And so that means as we go about our day-to-day lives, we should be asking ourselves, how can I serve today? Where can I serve today? Whom can I serve today? And that applies to physical needs of other people. That also applies to spiritual needs of other people. Right? Like Jesus, he says here, we need to put on the servant's towel, humble ourselves, follow his example, and serve others. Okay, that's the example he's given us to follow. But I trust we all know following that example is anything but an easy thing to do. Right? It's hard to be a humble servant. And so how are we to follow Christ's example? Well, that's what I want us to spend the rest of our time talking about this morning. And so if you look at the second point on the outline, we see here that to follow this example, we need to understand what Jesus has done for us. This is where it begins. We need to understand what Jesus has done for us. And go back to verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" Or as some of your Bibles may have it, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" This is the idea. He's washed their feet. Now Jesus wants to know, do you comprehend what I've done? Right? Do you comprehend? Do you grasp the significance of what I've done? Because there should be a profound difference in your life as a result of what I've just done for you. Now, if you remember from last time, Jesus told Peter back in verse 7, he said, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." And yet here in verse 12, what does he say? He says, "Do you understand?" It's a paradox. So which is it? He says at first, "Look, you're not going to understand this." But then moments later, he says, "Do you understand this?" Well, what is Jesus getting at? Well, there are two truths Jesus wants them to comprehend. Right, the first truth is, on the one hand, he wants them to know how they will save them. And he says, that's something, how I will save you, that's something you're not going to fully comprehend till you see me hanging on the cross. You're not going to understand that right now. But how I want you to live and follow my example, now that is readily apparent. Right? In other words, while they may not be able to grasp how he would save them, namely die for them on the cross, they would certainly be able to grasp how they were to imitate him. Hence the question, do you understand what I have done to you? As Jesus goes on in verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Right? Jesus says, in essence, the point should be obvious to you. Right? This much you should get. If you truly understand what I have done for you, then you will do the same. Or to put that differently, it's by understanding the work of Jesus Christ for us that then helps us to follow his example. Right? That's the point he's making. And that's why Paul says, for instance, in Romans 12, verse 2, he says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In other words, how does transformation take place in our lives? The scriptures say it's through our minds first and foremost. It's through our thinking, it's through our understanding, and that's what Jesus is saying here in John 13 as well. As you understand what I've done for you, then you'll be transformed to follow my example. And so for us today, if we're to humbly serve others, what do we need to do? We need to know the facts of Jesus' life, and we need to know the implications that flow from those facts. Right? For instance, we need to know that Jesus, the exalted Son of God, the exalted Son of Man, humbled himself for us, which is what we talked about last time. Right? We need to know and truly know in our heart of hearts how the one who deserves all glory set that aside for the sake of his people. How he became a man, even though he's the creator. How he put himself under the law, even though he's the lawgiver. How he suffered the wrath of God, even though he had done nothing wrong to deserve it. That's what Jesus has done for us. And if we understand that truly, Jesus says we will come to do the same more and more. We'll follow his example. And so we see here, to follow his example, we need to know and learn more and more about his person and more about his work. In my current Men in Training group, we're reading through the book by Louis Burkhoff called Manual of Christian Doctrine. And interestingly, last time we met, we were discussing the section of the book that talks about the work of Jesus and his sufferings and his death and his resurrection and ascension and And as I was reading through that section, there's a lot of it where you come to think, oh yeah, I know that. But at the same time, there were many points being made where I was thinking of things from a fresh perspective, where I was learning things that I had not really known before. And that's because even if you've studied the life of Christ for years, there's always more and more for you to learn. And for us to pursue, we need to pursue that further knowledge. I think you might even be thinking today, as I've thought myself, I need to know what Jesus has done for me. Check, I know what he's done for me. And yet I think we need to pause and remember that there's still so much more for us to learn. And so Jesus says, keep pursuing that education. Right? Keep learning to truly grasp more and more what has the Lord Jesus done for us. Because the more we understand it, the more we will instinctively emulate it. His work is our example. His work sets the pattern for us and gives shape to what we should do. And J.C. Ryle says, if the only begotten Son of God, the King of Kings, did not think it beneath him to do the humblest work of a servant, there's nothing which his disciples should think themselves too great or too good to do. All right, so his work is our example. Yes, his work is also our motivation. Right? The more we grasp what he's done for us, the more we want to do the same. But also, let us never forget that it's our source of strength and our source of ability. Because Jesus did not just suffer to give us an example. He suffered to give us power and freedom so that we could follow the example. So keep studying, keep reading, keep meditating on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because that's the path of following his example of humble service. But we also see here, this brings us to our third point on the outline, that to follow this example, we need to understand who we really are in him. Who we really are in him. R. Kent Hughes says, the power, the impetus, and the grace to wash one another's feet is proportionate not only to how we see Jesus, which is what we just talked about, but also to how we see ourselves. And I think that's exactly right. First, to appreciate anything Christ has done for us, we have to remember that we are sinners. Right? We have to remember that we are sinners. This is always the way to see the value of his work and be impacted by it. It's to know that when Jesus suffered and died, he suffered and died for me. He didn't just suffer and die for the 12. He didn't just suffer and die for other people in the world. He suffered and died for me. Right? He was betrayed because of what I have done. That he was crucified because of what I have done against him. That's why all of these things took place in his life. As we remember our own sinfulness, we're also reminded of our own unworthiness. Our unworthiness to be saved by him and to be served by him. And so the more we see our rebellion against him, the more we appreciate his work for us, the more our lives are then impacted by it, the more we seek to follow his example. And so to follow his example, we not only need to understand what he has done for us, we also need to remember what we have wrongly done and continue to do to him. Right? We need to study and meditate as well our own brokenness, our own transgressions of his law. But more than knowing who we are as sinners, we also need to know who we are as believers. As believers. And there are three things that Jesus says about us here in the text we need to remember if we're to follow his example. First, we need to know that we are Jesus' students. We are Jesus' students. Look at verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Right? It's obvious. If Christ is your teacher, then what does that mean? That means you are his student. You're his disciple. You're his follower. And so as Jesus gives instruction, like any good teacher, our job is to learn from it and to do it. Right? Our job's not to be wise in our own eyes. Our job's not to think that we know better. But our job is to listen carefully to what he says and put it into practice. That's our calling. That's our identity as Christians. We are students of Jesus. And so the more we remember that we are students of Jesus and heed his instruction, the more we'll follow his example. Second, we also need to know that we are Jesus' servants. We are Jesus' servants. Verse 16. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. You'll remember in the New Testament, Paul often spoke of himself as a bondservant of Christ Jesus. Well, that also is our calling and our identity as Christians. Who are we? We are servants who exist not to do our will, but to do God's will and to live for Him. Jesus is our master, as he says in verse 13. He's our teacher and he's our Lord. He's the one in authority over us. And so the implication he says here is if it's not beneath him to wash the dirty feet of others, it should never be beneath us to do the same thing. Unless it's to sin, we should never think that our place in life frees us from doing something in the service of other people. One author puts it this way, he says, a pastor is not too reverend to change a diaper, and a father is not too exalted to empty the dishwasher. And I'm sure you could go on with many more examples. Those two stuck out to me in particular for obvious reasons, but I trust you could apply it to your own life. In fact, when we think otherwise, the results are problematic. James Montgomery Boyce makes the point by comparing the Ptolemaic system of astronomy to the Copernican system of astronomy. So if you think about this, according to Ptolemy, the Earth was at the center. Everything went around the Earth. And as we look back at history, Ptolemy at the time was able to guide us in some discovery of the truth. We were able to chart some of the planets, for example. But it led us in the wrong direction because eventually we realized the Earth is not at the center. And when you start to think the Earth is at the center of everything, then your whole system is wrong because the center of your system is wrong. Now, that's where Copernicus was then helpful because he showed us that the sun is actually the center of it all. And that belief, as you know, has transformed our understanding of the world and our solar system because it's the accurate view and the accurate system of understanding. In the same way, when we put ourselves at the center of the world as if we are the Lord, yes, we might be able to accomplish some things, but we're only asking for more problems because the center is wrong. And if the center is wrong, the system is wrong and leads us astray. Right? It's only when the sun is at the center, the Lord Jesus Christ, that life goes as it should. And so we need to remember, Jesus is the Lord. We are the servant. He's at the center. And when we put ourselves in the center, everything's already out of place. And if Jesus lowered himself to the place of a foot washer, we should be right there doing the same thing. We need to remember that we are students and we are servants. And then third, we need to know that we have been sent by Jesus. We've been sent. Verse 16 again, most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. And as Christians, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are representatives of Christ. And so everything we do leaves an aroma behind us. And that aroma will either draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ, or that aroma will repel people from the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, this too helps us follow his example of humble service. Because is it not the case that we want people to come and be drawn to Christ? And they will be drawn as we follow and emulate him. Richard Phillips says, it will be when the world sees us ministering with humble, tender love to the stinky feet of each other's lives, the places where there is pain, ugliness, failure, and need, that it will realize the Spirit of God is in our midst. Right? We are sent by Christ, and people come to know Christ as they see his example lived out in us. So we need to keep learning, what has Jesus done for us? But we also need to keep learning, who am I as a believer in Jesus Christ? And isn't that interesting? That's what our evening sermon series is all about right now. What is our identity as Christians? So we need to know. We are students. We are servants. We have been sent by Jesus. But there's still more. And so as we see fourthly here on the outline, to follow this example, we also need to understand what Jesus requires of us. What he requires of us. When it comes to following Christ, of course, there are many requirements to keep in mind. I'd like to briefly suggest eight of them this morning. I realize it's a bit long, but eight of them that I think are all clearly derived from this text and should be seen from the text. And so first, we need to understand that humble service requires selflessness. Selflessness. To wash the disciples' feet, Jesus had to think of someone other than himself. And as we've seen, he had great reason to think only of himself. He knew that within 24 hours he would be dead on the cross. He could have sent all the disciples away, but instead he put the disciples first in this time with them. He focused on them. And so too, our natural inclination is to put ourselves first. And yet if we're ever to follow the example, we have to stop and say, "Self, you're going over here, and I'm bringing other people and putting them in front of me." Selflessness, dying to ourselves, conscientiously drawing our attention to other people, that has to happen. That's required of us if we're to follow this pattern. Second, we see here that humble service requires thoughtfulness. Thoughtfulness. There are many things, countless things, that Jesus could have rightly been thinking about at the time. But he said, "No, I'm going to think about the disciples." What do the disciples need in this moment? They need reassurance of my love. What do the disciples need? They need to understand what is about to happen to the one they've been spending the last 3 years with. Jesus had to think of what they needed. And if we're to help others as servants, we need to stop and think, what do other people need? We have to put ourselves through that mental exercise of considering the needs of others. Third, humble service requires sacrifice. For Jesus to wash the disciples' feet, he had to leave the head of the table. Right? He had to set aside what he wanted. He had to do something that came at a cost to him as the Lord of glory. Of course, the same is true for his crucifixion, only infinitely more so. And in the same way, we have to give of ourselves if we're to be humble servants. We have to give of our time, our energy, our resources. We have to give of our plans and our desires. Fourth, humble service requires dirtiness. Dirtiness. Right? If the disciples' feet were dirty when Jesus washed them, we're only kidding ourselves if we think that Jesus himself did not get dirty as a result of washing them. No doubt he became dirty. And it was more than just a little dust here. Right? We're talking muck and mire. There could have been animal dung on their feet as well. It was very common back then as they're walking through the streets with animals everywhere, barefooted in sandals. Right? And so Jesus here, he's getting into the dirt. And he's scrubbing off the dirt. And he's using his hands, letting the dirt come upon him as he washes them and makes them clean. And again, if we're to follow his example, we've got to be willing to get dirty. And helping people with spiritual needs may actually make you much far dirtier than helping people with physical needs. But that's what we've got to be willing to do. Enter into the mess in order to come alongside others. Fifth, humble service requires relationships. Right? The 12 were not strangers to Jesus. He had just spent the last 3 years with them. And that's how he was able to know what they needed in the moment. And if we are to know what each other needs in the moment, we have to know each other. And be in each other's lives, in each other's homes, and around each other's tables, and in conversation with each other. Sixth, humble service requires all-inclusiveness. I realize that's maybe a word that rubs you the wrong way here, but I think it's a helpful word. If you look at verse 30, I'm not going to read it. Judas Iscariot did not leave the upper room until after the supper was finished. Which means I'm convinced Jesus was there, or Judas was there, when Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples. In other words, he didn't just wash Peter's feet. He washed the betrayer's feet as well. And if you remember, I said last time, I think that's to give us an example of loving your enemies. Because Jesus does not just want us to wash the feet of the lovable. He wants us to serve everyone. Yeah. Sinclair Ferguson says, "There are no exceptions to the feet we are called to wash. Every natural instinct that cries out, but not his or not hers, is suffocated by Christ's love for us and in us and by our desire to imitate him." Nice. Seventh, humble service requires the right priorities. The right priorities. For instance, here Jesus prioritized the disciples' spiritual needs over their physical needs at the time. What's more, he prioritized their needs over the needs of the world at the time. There's an order of priority in his service, just as there is to be in ours. Right? When we serve others, we're to serve our own family before we serve other people. In addition, we're to serve the church before we're to serve the world and our own local congregation. So yes, our service is to be given to all, but it's to be given in the right order, as we see here. And then eighth and finally, humble service requires a commitment to love. A commitment to love. And I think this is clear in Jesus' example. There are many things he could have been doing. Preparing himself for the cross. taking Judas to task for what he knew he was about to do. But instead, Jesus devotedly gave himself to serving his own. And it began in his mind with a commitment that he consciously made, which is, despite all of these things, I'm going to love you and I'm going to serve you. And so it must be for us. We must commit ourselves or we will never follow his example. You know, across 9th Street here is the Lafayette Country Club. And the Lafayette Country Club is a place, essentially, where people of similar interests and of similar means can be together. It's a gathering place largely for the wealthy who like to eat good food, play tennis, play golf, and be with other like-minded people. And there's nothing inherently wrong with any of that. I'm not here to bash the country club in any way. But I mention it because, as one author has brought to my attention this week, we can get ourselves into trouble when we start thinking of the church in the way that you'd think of a club, whether it's a country club or any other kind of club.
Joanne?
Because the church is not a club. What is the church? It's a community, isn't it? And what's the difference between a club and a community? A club, you're with your friends. A club, you're with like, similar people. In a community, you'll have a lot of that. But also, you don't normally pick the people in your community. And you can have people in your community that you wouldn't have chosen if you could make the choice. You can have people in your community that may, quite frankly, even be displeasing to you. But that's the church, isn't it? We prayed earlier. God is the one who put us together. We're different. We may not have the same interests. We may not have the same personalities or even all of the same beliefs. But God has made us in this community. Right? But it's when we start to think of the church as a club, that's when we start not to follow Jesus' example. Because we're not serving all the people as we should be. And that's why we need to remember what Jesus requires of us here. It's a community. A community then requires selflessness, thoughtfulness, sacrifice, dirtiness, relationships, inclusiveness, the right priorities, and a commitment to love. Jesus understood those things. And we need to understand them as well, so that we love and serve despite our quirks, despite our differences and our failures. And that brings us then to our fifth and final point on the outline. And so let's see here that to follow this example, you need to understand the blessing that he promises. So many things Jesus says we need to understand. Here's the final one, the blessing he promises. Verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So here Christ concludes with a motivation. He says, look, disciples, if you do what I'm doing, you will be blessed. And he says the same things for us to us today. Now, there are many blessings that come when you obey the Lord, Scripture tells us. For instance, obedience blesses you with peace of conscience. Right? Obedience blesses you with assurance of salvation. Obedience blesses you with heavenly rewards. But I want us to focus on one blessing in particular. And that is, obedience blesses you with joy. With joy. And Jesus says in John 15, verses 10 and 11, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Now that's a passage in the farewell discourse, so we're going to get to it at some point here later in this series. But for now, I want you to notice what Jesus says. He says, when you obey my commands, you abide in my love. And that does not mean he loves you more because of what you're doing, or that you're meriting his love because of what you're doing. But what it means is that you will come to experience the presence of his love more when you're walking in his ways. And when that happens, what is the result? He says you will be full to the brim with joy. In other words, obedience to God leads to a greater sense of being loved by God, which in turn gives you the blessing of abundant joy from God. Right? This means that by telling you to humbly serve others, believe it or not, Jesus is not saying embrace a life of misery. Get ready to be miserable. It sounds like that, doesn't it? But no, he's saying get ready for a life full of happiness. Enjoy. This is what I want for you. As the scriptures remind us, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. It's always how it works. And so when we're prideful, when we're selfish, the Bible says we're missing out on an awful lot in life. But when we're humble and selfless, we are given much good to enjoy in life. We're given the blessing of great joy. That's for a variety of reasons. For one, it's because humble service causes you to live in accordance with your creation and your redemption. Causes you to live in accordance with your creation and your redemption. To put it differently, you were made to be a humble servant. And you were saved, especially, to be a humble servant. And like a train moves best when it's on the track, you are happiest when you do what you were made to do. Humble service also brings joy because it keeps your eyes on Christ. And Christ is the source of all joy in this life. In addition, humble service brings about the accompanying fruits of holiness, such as peace and contentment. And those things only add to your joy. As John said, or Jesus says in John 15, humble service maintains close fellowship with God, which of course gives you joy. And perhaps most of all, humble service gives you the satisfaction of knowing that you're pleasing God and truly helping others, which really gives you joy. How many of you could tell me who won the Super Bowl 10 years ago? What about the Pulitzer Prize or the Academy Awards? Those things were all accomplished by famous people at the time. And the world was talking about them at the time. But if you're like most people, you probably have no idea. It was 10 years ago, but you probably have no idea who they were. But if I were to ask you a different set of questions, like who has recently helped you through a hard time? Or who has made you feel appreciated and cared for in life? My guess is you could answer immediately. Because the truth is, the people you remember most in life are not the famous achievers who've made the news. It's the people who have actually taken the time to care for you in one way or another. I learned this week that's apparently something that Charles Schulz, the creator of the Peanuts cartoon, was known for saying. That's exactly right. I couldn't tell you who won the World Series in 2012. I probably couldn't even tell you who won the World Series in 2021, to be honest. But I could certainly tell you who has encouraged me throughout my life. And I'm sure you could as well. Because Schulz is on the mark. The people who mean the most of us, the most to us, and the people we tend to remember the most in life are the ones who care. Because whether it's help with homework, whether it's support at work, whether it's a promise to pray, whether it's an encouraging note, no matter what it is, the service we provide for others is always meaningful. And you see, that's what gives us joy when we do it. And so just as we need to understand what Jesus has done for us, just as we need to understand who we really are in Him and what He requires of us, we also need to understand the blessing He promises us. Because when we follow His example of humbly serving others, Jesus says, you will be blessed. I will bless you, and you will experience great, wonderful, abundant joy. And so then, we close with this. As you consider Jesus' example this morning, humbly serve others with understanding. Understand what He wants you to understand. Keep that in the forefront of your minds so that you will humbly serve others with understanding as He has humbly and wonderfully and savingly served you. And may He help us to do that today and every day this week. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we confess that we are just like the disciples. We often argue, even if it's not with other people, but in our own minds, who is the greatest and what do I deserve and how should I be treated? And then we get upset when we're not given what we want, as if we always deserve better. Lord, forgive us of that evil. We thank You and we are amazed that You would put on the towel of a servant and wash these nasty feet of the disciples. Of course, we are blown away that You would go to the cross for us. When we have spit in Your face and sinned against You day after day after day of our existence. Lord, You are a wonderful God and a wonderful Savior, and we praise You for that. We pray, wash us and cleanse us from all of our sins today. Help us to understand, write it on our hearts, all of these things You want us to know. so that we would follow your example and we would make ourselves follow your example, whether we feel like it or not. But more than that, we pray this would become our instinctive response. This would just become more and more of who we are. Lord Jesus, you didn't have to think for a second to put on the towel. Lord, help us not to think for a second to put on the towel either. May we be people of the towel. May that be evident even today. Give us opportunities, help us to take advantage of them, and keep us from selfishness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.